I got.
Hello. Is this thing on?
It is a real joy to be here right now. I have to tell you, I'm overjoyed. And the worship here and your spirit is so excellent. And the worship team and all that goes on stage, this facility is the envy of every church that rents a facility anywhere in the kingdom of God. I'm just telling you right now. But it's just an amazing worship. What an amazing time. You know, my name is Kevin Miller, and it really is a joy to be here right now. You know, my wife and I, we love New York City. Forget that we're going to get to the church in a second, but we just love the city here. It's one of our favorite places to visit. We come at least twice a year. We see Broadway shows. We love to eat here. We do. It's great food here. You know, we love the people. My son, oh, let me start my clock here. My son asked on the way, he's down in the preteen class, but he said, "So Dad, what are the people in New York like? Are they going to be friendly?" And I said, "Well, son, how do you find the people of Boston?" And he said, "Yeah, not real friendly." I said, "Well, it's probably going to be a lot like that, you know, Actually, people have been incredibly friendly on the street. My son wore a Celtics jersey all around the city yesterday, and people were like cheering him on. No one was mean. I was hoping people would be a little mean, but everybody was nice. It was very encouraging. But you know, it is true that us Northeasterners, you know, John and I sat on a committee of campus ministers about 10 years ago for about 5 years, and there were, you know, New Englanders, there were New Yorkers, there were Midwesterners. There were Southerners. There were Texans. There was this whole group of about that's its own category, but I remember one time I was in a meeting and none of the New Yorkers or sort of the West Coasters were there either. It was just me and the Southerners and the Midwesterners, and I felt lonely because the sarcasm was gone and, you know, just the biting comments that John would so frequently send my way. And it made me feel like home, you know. And there's a kinship that we have. Even though our sports teams are rivals, our spirits are very similar. Can I get an amen? Amen. It's true. And we love New Yorkers. You know, we love the church here. Really, so many even in this room, you know, and not in this room. You know, Sam Powell is a dear friend of ours. You know, Sam tried to recruit me to come here. A long time ago. It was because Glenn and I, my partner up in New England, said, "Sam, you've got to get more young ministers in key positions in the church here." And, you know, Sam went, "Okay, okay, okay." He went, "Okay, well, I got the spots. When are you coming? When are you coming?" I said, "No, not me." And then my wife one night said, "The Markowskis." And I said, "That is a great idea. I'm claiming that idea as my own." And I called the L.A. church and said, "Hey, I want to talk to John Markowski about this. Would you give me your blessing?" That was a little tricky. Then I called Sam and said, "I think I got a great guy that, you know." And so all things went that way, and that was awesome. But that was good. He thanks me. It was purely a selfish decision. I wanted another but we're 40-year-old preachers. You know, we were younger then, but, you know, whatever. And but Sam Powell, you know, Cedric and Gloria Jean-Louis, who are in the kids thing downstairs, they are dear friends of ours. You know, Cedric just came home to Boston for a funeral of a dear friend of ours in the faith, Tunde Agumbiade, a Nigerian brother who was in the Boston church, and he passed away at you know, 39 years old from cancer, left a wife and a 3-year-old baby who's in our neighborhood. But Cedric came home, spoke at the funeral. He was at our church service the very next day, that Sunday morning. And one of the Kids Kingdom teachers came and said that his son, when asked, "Why are you in town?" said, "I came here for a funeral." And they asked, "Whose funeral?" And he said, "Tupac's funeral." So he said, that's not a joke. That's totally real. It was Tunde's funeral, but he thought it was Tupac's funeral. But anyway, you know, Evelyn Jackson just moved here. She's dear to us. Chantel Stevens downstairs, and then a brother, and there's others too that I'm seeing even as I'm worshiping and waving, and from our campus days in Boston, so many people have come through and are gone, not just campus, but also, I don't know if anybody here, I don't think he was in the Manhattan region, but Kosi Egbuda, he was down here? Yeah, he was up. He married Sam Powell's daughter, but we converted him at Boston College. That was a miracle of God. He remains a dear friend. But we're most encouraged to be here with John and Arlene and Talia and Jaden. They are dear friends of ours. They're partners in the faith. You know, John was a key voice in our church among the campus ministry of our church in 05 and 06 and 07, really bringing it back together. He was in the L.A. church. And he pulled all these campus ministers, I was one of them, together and said, we got to unify. They really humbled themselves. And from that moment on, we've just been very bonded in our work. And we love them. We're inspired by their faith, their creativity, their giftedness. You know, their creativity. I was worshiping. I said, I thought I was going to be saying, it's great to be here in the Manhattan region of the New York City Church of Christ. But then I looked up on the wall and went, wait a second. This is the Big Apple Church. This is a bunch of rebels right here, you know? What in the world? But anyway, that's in keeping with what I love about John right there, you know? It's just a little different, but it's awesome. We're going to be talking today about mysteries and revelations. That's what we're going to be talking about. Not the book of Revelations, but we're going to be talking about mysteries and revelations. We're going to start off in Romans chapter 16. In verse 25, it says, now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey him. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. And the church says, amen. Amen. You know, mysteries and revelations, secrets that have been revealed. That's what the Bible claims to be. That's what the story of the Bible is all about. Paul ends the book of Romans here, which is a letter written to reveal the glories of the gospel, the good news about Jesus, and it is such good news. In the grace that saves us and changes our lives and helps us to change and puts to death our sin and brings all of his people together. And he says, glory goes to God who establishes us by his gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ. And then he says something interesting here. He says that what we know about the gospel is according to a revelation of a mystery that was hidden for long ages past, but has now been revealed 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago, the Bible was revealed to us by God. Not just the Bible, but the gospel was revealed to us by God. And it says that it was a revelation. What does that mean? You know, a revelation. The word revelation in the Greek means an uncovering. Right? An exposing, a laying bare, a making naked, if you will. Whoops. You know, that's what it is. You know, the Bible does not claim to be a theory. Right? It's not a theory of man's search for God. And as man was searching for God, he came to believe this, and he came to believe that, and he came to believe this other stuff. No, no. That's not what the Bible claims to be. The Bible claims to be a revelation, a book. A knowledge that was brought to mankind, that was revealed to mankind by God. That's amazing. You know, why? So that we might believe and obey him. And this revelation has taken place over time. Look at Matthew chapter 11. There's more to this. Matthew 11 verse 25. This awesome revelation. But Matthew 11 verse 25. It says, at that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. Wow. So God revealed this amazing thing to the world. But then Jesus comes along and he says, but everybody can't see it. Actually, this thing was revealed, but everybody doesn't get to see it here. Only, in fact, sometimes the wise and learned, you know, I always marvel because the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the teachers of the Bible in the first century when Jesus came, you would have thought they would be the ones that would have gone, wow, he's doing miracles. Wow, he's healing the sick. Wow, he's proclaiming good news to the poor. This is the one in the Old Testament. This is the guy. Because they were the ones who knew the Bible. But in fact, it wasn't them. They wanted to kill Jesus. And it was the prostitutes, the tax collectors, the sinners, the fishermen, the humble-hearted people of the world are the ones that really got to see this. And we're going to talk about this today. You know, you ever expect one thing and get another? You ever expect one thing was going to get revealed, but then something else? You know, John was amazing yesterday. He brought us all around New York. We went out to eat, and John was ravenous in his eating. Now, he is... And I was sitting there going, how does this guy stay in shape? Because I'm having a lot of trouble. And he is, like, eating his food. And then my kids were having a burger. And he was like, are they going to finish that burger? And he took the burger. The waiter was like, okay, we're going to clear the table. He started bringing the fries away. John said, no. Don't take those fries. We'll take those. There was a trash bin with food in it. He pulled the trash out and started eating that stuff. I was like, wow, no, that last part's a lie. But everything else was true. But I was like, how does this guy stay so thin? But he walked everywhere. I mean, I ran 3 miles yesterday morning in Hartford before we drove here. I ran 3 miles. And we got done. I think we had walked 7 more miles around the city. I was destroyed. I was like, whoa, man, I'm tired. But that's probably how he stays so thin. But we brought us up to the World Trade Center, the you know, 110-story, I think, building. You know, and it's amazing, and it was so inspiring. And then they bring you up to the top. And when you go on this elevator, you go from the first floor to the 110th floor in 45 seconds. And as you go up, there's this, like, you know, the elevator's animated, and it shows you, like, New York over the last, you know, like 100 years or 150 years, what was there at the beginning. And then it just goes from 1901, 1902, 1903, all the way up to right now, and just how it's all built. And it's really amazing. And then you get up there and they give you this presentation, and you're looking out at the windows, you know, but you don't see the windows yet. There's a wall there, and they're doing this presentation. And then all of a sudden there's the big reveal, and the walls come up to show you the city. And I don't know if you remember what the weather was like yesterday, but it was completely raining. And it was literally, they opened up the windows and it was like just white, all white. It was like, dun, dun, dun! Oh, this kind of stinks. You know, it was like standing in front of the Grand Canyon, blindfolded with a white blindfold. You know, it was amazing. It was amazing. You expect to see one thing, but you end up kind of seeing another. You know, you ever have your expectations so backward? You know, Jesus says these things are going to be revealed to little children. I want to talk to us about mysteries and revelations today. And the first thing I want to talk about is handling the hidden secrets. Handling the hidden secrets. You know, I love the Bible. I do. I love the Bible. I became a Christian 23 years ago, almost, in June. June 6th. It'll be 23 years. And that, boy, that does seem like a long time now. You know, 23 years isn't a blink. It's been a while. And it's been an amazing life, you know. But when you begin, I love reading the Bible. I've been reading the Bible diligently, devotedly for 23 years. And I love the Bible, and I love the book of Genesis. It's one of my favorite books. But no doubt, when you begin reading the Bible, or you've been reading, you come across some things. You know, like in the book of Genesis, there's this reference to this group of people called the Nephilim. Okay. The Nephilim. Who are they? You know, the seven-day creation story. Okay, how are we supposed to understand that? Exactly. The three-in-one God. You know, Adam, Eve, Abel, and Cain. You know, when Cain... Now, they're the first humans created. But then when Cain kills Abel, God banishes Cain, but then says that he's going to protect Cain from the other people that are also all around, all over the place. Well, wait a minute now. What was that all? I thought they were the, there are some things that you come across that you go, you know, Adam lived 930 years. His son Seth lived 912 years. At some point, this aging stopped like this. But what was up with all that? How do you explain all that? I don't know. I'm not here to explain it. You know, there are weird references. I'm here to tell you to deal with it, you know. But, you know, there are weird references to things like the Nephilim or giants that lived at one point who seemed to be the children of angels and women. And it says these were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. They were like the people in Lord of the Rings, you know. It was like, wait, what now? You know, it was a wizard or something, you know. It was the Tower of Babel, the Tower of Babel. Yeah, they built this thing. Why was that all bad? Well, it's never really, I've heard a million theories, but it's never really exactly explained. You know, but God thwarted it. The flood, how did that work? There are all these things that are never really quite explained. Then there are these other things that are sort of explained that you understand, but they're still hard to deal with. You know, things like Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, it's funny, the flood. I mean, it's always amazing to me. The flood is a children's story. We sing kids' songs about this moment in history when God unleashed this flood and destroyed everybody except one family. And we're singing songs about the giraffes and the cows and the moo and all this stuff. You're like, wait, this is crazy. But, you know, there's things in the Bible like this, like judgment, that are hard to deal with. And how do we handle these hidden secrets as Christians or as people that aren't Christians yet? You know, people stumble over these things. You know, a couple years ago, I took 15 members of my family to Disney. I didn't pay for them all. No. But three, four families went. 15 of us went to Disney down in Orlando. And my brother is like a Disney cultist. He baptized me. I mean, he's in the Lord and he's faithful to God. But he's one of these people. You've never been to if you've ever been to Disney, there are like full-grown adults who, when like Mickey Mouse appears, they act like teenagers at a Michael Jackson concert from back in the day. You know what I mean? They're like, oh, me! Mickey! It's me! You know, and you're like, that's a person in a suit, dude, you know? But my brother's one of these people. So my brother has been to the park many, 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 many times. I wasn't going with my family. I was going with my wife's side of the family. But I was like the Disney. I was the tour guide. My brother had coached me up. I mean, I knew how to enter the park, where to go first, when things get busy, go to this ride. You know, this is how you fastpack. This is how you manipulate the system. You know, all the stuff. He knew everything. This is how you don't stand in line. These are the food. So I knew everything. And there's 15 of us going around Disney for like 5 days. I had like laminated sheets of paper, like bookmark that I had laminated to give to each adult. This is what we're going to do then. This is what I had made phone calls. What are your priorities or your family? I mean, I did this thing right. At the end of the trip, they gave me a sheriff's hat. I had a badge. Like, I was on it. But every once in a while, and it was just the greatest time. And everybody was like, thank you. Like, you know, when you're an adult that has got these kids and there's somebody else that has thought through all of this. And you just need to walk in and go, what are we doing? Oh, okay, you know, let's go over here. You know, okay, we're there now. You know, and just having a great time. That's glorious. You know, it was awesome. But every once, and I explained everything to the adults. This is what we're going to do. Hey, if things get rough. Hey, we'll have breaks. We can do different things. But every once in a while, you know, the kids. You know what I mean? What are we doing now? Why are we doing that? Can't we do this? And, you know, and I would try to explain, but after a while, you know, the fourth day, you know, it's just like, are you having fun? Yeah? Then be quiet, you know, and be quiet. Look at Romans chapter 11. Sometimes I think God wants us to hear that a little bit. And sometimes we can be like those little kids. Well, what about this, God? Why, if I don't get the answer to that, well, I don't know if I can be faithful. And God's going, what now? Do you know what I did for you? Do you know all that I've explained? Look at Romans chapter 11, verse 33. It says, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his path beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Look at Isaiah 40, verse 12. It says, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket or weighed the mountains on a scale and the hills in a balance? Who has understood the mind of the Lord or instructed him as his counselor? Who did the Lord consult to enlighten him? And who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding? And the answer is, there ain't no one. But you know, we think we're somebody. You know, we're from New York and we're from Boston. You know, Boston, Harvard and MIT, and people think they know something, and they do. But they don't know much. Isaiah 55, verse 8. I love this one. God just says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You know, all the scriptures above share the idea. I mean, if God could tell you everything in a book, what kind of God would that be? Everything that he knows, he could put, you know, in a several thousand page book. He's not doing that. Why? Because you can't handle it. You wouldn't know what he's talking about. You ever been in a conversation? You know, you walk into the conversation. You know, we do that in here. We're disrespectful, rude Christians. You know, there's an intense conversation going on between two Christians, and you just kind of walk in. It happens to me and John all the time because we're in conversation. You know, we're the minister. We're down front and somebody's talking to us, but then there's a little line, and so people kind of show up. And, you know, yeah, in a second. You know, sometimes if I'm talking to a brother here and somebody walks up here, I'll be like, yeah, okay. You know, I got to box them out, you know. Celtics didn't do much of that last night, but, you know, we did. So sometimes, hey, I'm struggling. I'm a Celtics fan. They'll win game four. They will. Then we're going to do it. But, you know, you walk into a conversation and you have no idea what's going on. You know. Yeah. You know, you don't know what they're talking about, you know. That's what it would be like if God revealed everything. There are answers. This is why the Nephilim, God's going, well, I'll explain that in heaven if you want to know. Really, this is not important. What's important is my relationship with you. Right, science. I believe in science, right? I believe science is an awesome way to see what God did. The methods and the way that God did it. But people go, the creation account. Where's the Big Bang theory in that? You think that God's intent to a bunch of freed slaves 5,000 years ago, when they just came out of Egypt, was to break down the science of how he created all of this? What would that have done for those people? How do we eat now? You know, we're moronic to think that the Bible should explain all that. That wasn't what it was written to. It was written to teach these people who made them, where they come from, that God did it all, and what he wants for them now. But sometimes we get messed up. You know, we live in a mysterious world. And things aren't, I mean, this, I'm talking about Bible truth on some levels, but everything that we prayed about and the pain, everything my wife talked about, and the prayer that the brother prayed about the shootings in Texas. Who can explain all this? Death, sickness, love, the ways of the human heart. All the things that are out of our control. Do you know how many times this year that I have fantasized about harming these middle school children that are bullying my son? And I'm confessing this to you now. I'm not saying it's the right thing to do. And I haven't hurt anyone yet. I just want you to know that. Some of these kids I've coached. Oh, I know them all. No, I've coached all the kids' sports. You know, and all that kind of stuff. And I just, but it's out of my control. I mean, some of it's in my influence, and I can teach my son how to be, and we can do some things, but he's going to have to learn to be a man. We got to protect him, but you know, even all of that, getting all the advice, it's out of our control. Oh, it's so hard. It's been the hardest thing that we've gone through. Life can be scary. Life can feel vast and overpowering. Pain, trouble, the unexplainable. How do you respond? Like the kids at Disney? Or like someone faithful that trusts in God? You know, my wife and I, we study with people in our neighborhood. You know, and I'm always amazed at people. They love God. They're grateful. They're blessed people. You know, they live in suburbs of Boston and all this kind of stuff. And they've got a great neighborhood and a great life. And they study the Bible with us and they love God. And then we hit stuff that doesn't agree with what they were brought up to believe. And, or they come across stuff that's saying they've got to change some of the ways that they live and some of the ways that they think. And at that point, it amazed me. People go, no, I don't want to study anymore. What? Because you're learning that what God thinks doesn't agree with what you were born thinking? How could it? You're going to always, God is God. You're going to be called to change. I'm amazed by people like that. And I'm also amazed by the people. I remember studying the Bible with the lady in our house. You know, the husband and the wife barely knew the Bible. And I remember, but she wanted to. And I remember we read Jeremiah 29. You know, the Lord, what is it? Man, I'm weak right now. I'm on the spot. For I have plans to prosper you. Thank you, sister, whoever that was. For I have plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me. I see, I know it. And pray to me. And I got it. Thank you. She wept. She didn't know any of the Bible. She wept. God feels this way about me. You know, she barely knew anything yet. And she ended up becoming a Christian. Are you humble about what you don't know? Are you hungering and thirsting? Do your limits make you more appreciative of the God who does know the answers to those things? Or do you get small-minded, critical, and faithless? Are you handling the hidden secrets well? Point number two, rejoicing in what is revealed. Rejoicing in what is revealed. You know what I'm saying? There are lots that's not revealed, that's not going to be revealed. But there are some amazing things, and it's more than enough to rejoice in what God does tell us. You know, the purpose of the Bible is not to reveal to you all truth, just to reveal some of it. God wants us to understand certain things, not all things, but the important things. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. You with me here?
Yes.
1 Timothy up on me? Yeah, you got to open your Bible on that one. 1 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 15. It says, beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. That's an awesome sentence right there. Beyond all question, the mystery. How is it that we can participate in godliness? It's amazing. It's great. The mystery is great. He explains it. He appeared in the body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by the angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, and was taken up to glory. And the church says, amen to that. That is the mystery of godliness. Jesus came. Jesus was sent to us. Jesus revealed so many things about God to us. He preached the word. He died for our sins. He was raised from the dead. He was preached to all nations. He's been being preached to all nations for 2,000 years. Made its way all the way from Jerusalem all the way to New York. 2,000 years later. It's amazing. It's an amazing thing. He was taken up to glory. It's a great mystery, but it was a revealed mystery. And it's a great one. Let me ask you a question. What's the worst gift you've ever received? Do you know? I have two. I remember one Christmas, my dad got me a table hockey game. He loved that. But I didn't like table hockey. I hated that. I hated that gift. He played it all Christmas Day. I was like... But even worse. So in the family I grew up in, we had godparents. And we have... My mom has 9 brothers and sisters. My father's got, you know, family. We got a lot of... There's a lot of uncles. There's a lot of aunts. There's a lot of cousins. It's just a huge family. And... So you had godparents, and that was like the one, you know, I'm sure that had a deep meaning somewhere. But from my 10-year-old perspective, that meant that that particular uncle and auntie was supposed to give you a really good gift on Christmas. That's what that meant, or on your birthday. You know, everybody got something, but the godparent really delivered. You know, and that was how that was supposed to be. And I remember one Christmas, I saw what this one aunt, my godmother, gave to my sister and my brother. And they were nice gifts. And I was like, okay, here we go. And then I opened my gift, and it was zebra pants. You know what I'm saying? It was zebra pants. It was, you know, the old pants that you know, kind of, you know, in the 90s that people would wear to lift and stuff. You know, it had like, it looked like MC Hammer pants, kind of, a little bit. And I opened these things, and I was like, I mean, I come from a very tacky Italian family. You know, that's where I grew up. So probably they were wearing those things. But I was like, what is this? And so I remember a couple days after Christmas, my mom was like, you know, are you going to keep that? And I was like, no, let's bring that back. And so we brought it back. And we brought it back. It was from Chess King. I don't know if you guys have Chess King out here back then. Chess King was like the land that tacky Italians would shop at. That was the store. Chess King. And I brought it out of Chess King, put it up on the counter. How much would I get back for these pair of zebra pants? Guess how much the zebra pants were worth. 99 cents. That's how much they were worth. I want to smash this pulpit right now. 99 cents for the zebra pants. And I remember what the lady said. She said that they're only worth 99 cents, so you probably want to keep them, right? And I went, no, I don't. I'm going to get that 99 cents, and I'm going to go buy me a candy bar. And my godmother gave me a candy bar for Christmas this year. Worst gift ever. Now, hold on for a minute. I'm going somewhere. I'm good. Well, I got a little bit to go first. So now let's fast forward a little bit. I'm a teacher of at the New England School of Missions. What you just saw with the New York School of Missions, we have a New England School of Missions, and I'm one of the directors of that. And we have it at the about, you know, every other Tuesday, we all drive to Framingham, which is kind of a city in the middle of Massachusetts. We all kind of drive to Framingham, and we teach every other Tuesday at this place. So it's about you know, a 50-minute drive for me. I basically do that drive every Tuesday, because on the other Tuesday, we're driving in for staff meeting. So one Tuesday staff meeting, the other Tuesday is New England School of Missions. On one day, and you know when you make a drive like that, now you guys are on the train and everything, but you know when you make the same drive, you get there and you're like, how did I get here? You know, you kind of feel that way. You do it so much. And one time we were driving, and I was driving by myself, and the Holy Spirit was there. And so we're driving. I'm driving. And we're going, and I'm going in. I keep saying we. I'm going on in, and there's a commercial on the radio for the lotto, the lottery, mass lotto. And it was like for like $250 million. Now I'm driving and I'm in like one of these just like listening and in a trance, just driving there because that's what I, you know. And I daydreamed in this drive. And it was almost like a meditative trance daydream of the, I imagined that I won the lottery. And it was such a vivid daydream that like in the moment, I can't explain this to you, but in the moment, I believed that I had $250 million. I mean, there was a moment there where I was like, man, I could pay the bills, you know, just no more worry financially. And then I got to the Framingham building and looked up. I went, oh, man, that was discouraging. You know, that's discouraging right there. I didn't win that lottery. I didn't win that lottery. Now, you win $250 million. Now, money, the love of money is the root of all evil. And I'm not trying to say, let's go try to get money. And I don't even play the lottery. I don't buy scratch tickets. I don't do any of that. But if you win $250 million, can we agree? That's a life changer. That's going to Disney. We're going to pay the tour guide this time. It's a life changer, right? I mean, you're going to be able to pay off your house. You're going to be able to take care of your kids at college. You're not going to be worried about it. It ain't going to solve your salvation, and you're still going to have all your sin to deal with, but it takes off some worries there. It's a life changer. Can you imagine, like on a Christmas morning, if some Christmas morning you open up the first gift, and it's zebra pants. That kind of stinks, but whatever. You know, thank you. And then other people will get, and then you get to the second gift. And can you imagine if the second gift is a lottery ticket worth $250 million? I mean, what would be going through your head and heart at that point? Can you then imagine that if someone came to you and said, what an amazing gift! You just won the your life is set, dude! That is amazing! Ah! The whole room's going crazy for you. You just gave me that gift and you did that. And you go, and your response is at that moment, yeah, but look at these zebra pants I got. And yet the sad thing is, for so many Christians, and for so many outside the church too, God has done this amazing thing. He's revealed the mystery of godliness to us. We are saved. We are Christians. We are going to heaven. We have the opportunity to live a life that is different than the world. And we've got all these blessings in Christ. And yet we're looking at this answer that we didn't receive, and we're looking at that issue over here, and we're going, zebra pants, zebra pants. Look at all the zebra pants. Ingratitude will kill you. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Verse 24. It says, now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I've become its servant by the commission God gave me to present you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is what? Christ in you. The hope of glory. This is the mystery. I mean, this secret that God was like, oh man, the world, I got this mystery. I got this secret. I'm going to let it loose. I'm waiting some thousand years, but I'm going to let it loose. And that mystery is alive and well in downtown Manhattan. And it's right here. this is it. This is unbelievable. Your spirit and your singing and your love for one another and the diversity and the convictions that you share. And it stands out. It is the hope. It's the hope that the world has. Are you inspired by it? Christ in you. You know, it's the diamond that's been given. The winning lottery ticket. Everything is not known, but the coming of Jesus and the opportunity to have him living in our hearts. The ability to be close with God. To be like. The ability to be like God. To know about him through Jesus. To be saved. To be forgiven. To be going to heaven. And to reveal to others the same mystery. This is an amazing thing. Are you rejoicing in what has been revealed? How are you doing in your gratitude about what God has done for you? Are you thinking about it daily, studying it, praying about it? Are you filled up? You can be. You should be. You know, there's a quote that I came across, and it's about sort of the negatives of the information age. And we live in the information age, and so much about it is a blessing. There's so many blessings that have come from the information age and from modern technology. Very cool, but not without its negative effects. In this book called Data Smog, published in 1997, the author, David Shank, this is what he writes. I think that's up there. He says, however, it is this overwhelming amount of information that is defined as data smog. This unexpected, unwelcome part of our atmosphere. An expression for the noxious muck and druck of the information age. The wealth of information that is so beneficial for us is harming some because of the sheer amount of it at such a fast rate. The sheer volume of information which many of us are exposed to every day may actually impair our performance and add stress to our lives. In fact, according to statistics provided by Shank, quote, in 1971, the average American was targeted by at least 560 daily advertising messages. 20 years later, that number has risen sixfold to 3,000 messages per day. Now, that even number of 3,000 has got to be put on steroids if you live anywhere near Times Square. I mean, it's just like blurrying. It's just blurrying. So much of what God has given us can become boring, rote, because there's so much else out there, and you've got to get that away. I remember a couple years ago, we have a porch, screened-in porch. My wife she loves to garden, and she puts up these hummingbird feeders. And I was sitting with my back to one of the feeders inside the porch. And outside the porch, my wife was sitting, you know, right across from me. And all of a sudden, we're sitting there having our quiet time or whatever we're doing in the morning, and she started going, and I was like, what? You know, what? She's like, because we had not seen a hummingbird yet. And I was like, what? You know, what? In my shirt, you know. She was so thrilled. I finally figured out she's talking about this hummingbird. She's in awe of a hummingbird. She's overjoyed. How much more so the gospel? Do you have that kind of a... We're Christians. We should. Let's close out. Let's go to Matthew 11. It says, at that time, verse 25. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to be mine, my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. You know, it's amazing. Life is not without its challenges. Melissa shared so many of what we go through. This has been the saddest, hardest year and year and a half of our lives easily. It's just been one of those, between her father's sickness and what my son's been going through and all these kinds of things. It's just hard. You know, but I'm inspired by the people who deal with hard things and remain faithful to God. I am. You know, the other day, John is technologically savvy. I am not. I just joined Facebook. Now, I've already got like 700 friends, so I'm cranking right now. And I know I'm like 20 years, I'm like 8 years behind. I'm just welcoming the smog. I'm bringing it in, you know, at this point. But the reason I joined it, because when I became a Christian at 20, I left my old life. You know, I became a Christian, then went off to college. 6 days after college, after I graduated, I was in the ministry in another city. And then 6 months after that, I was in another city. And I've never lived back there. And I invited all those people to church, but I was very ground in my old life, in my sinful life. It was a lot of sin. But I haven't connected with these people in years. I haven't seen them in 20 years. And it was so moving to me when I started getting on Facebook and I started looking and friending them and reaching out, because I have a vision to connect more and try to reach out. But I was, and some of them are okay. You know, they have families. What do you know? But it's just what people put in their pictures. But some of them you could clearly see are not okay. I mean, some of them have died. You know, it's just where I come from. But it moved me. You know, to gratitude. Because God has given so much to me in Jesus. Mysteries and revelations. Secrets that have been revealed. You know, there are things that aren't revealed that may never be revealed biblically or in your own life. But I charge you to hear that enough has been revealed by Jesus to you to set your life in your heart forever. I hope this has been helpful.